All right, church family, it is so good to be back with you. It's great to be back with you. It's always fun at convention. There's a lot of elements to it, and I'll share some of those with you shortly. But thank you all for just being a wonderful church. It's easy to say really good things because they're true things and joyful things. Hebrews mentioned says, over your pastors, your overseers, give watch over your soul, and it carries with it. So make it a joyful responsibility for them, and y'all do that for me. So thank you. I'm reminded of that when I go to things like convention, because not everyone there can say that. There's a lot of pastors there who are hurting and beat up from dealing with carnal churches, and I appreciate that you are not one. What I want to do tonight, I just want to give you a report on what went down last week. We are a Southern Baptist church. If you're a member of this church, whether you want to be or not, unfortunately, you're stuck being a Southern Baptist because we're a Southern Baptist church. It's who we're affiliated with. And any time there is convention, but especially I think in more recent times, I'll be honest, I really have not looked at any major news articles about this year's convention because in my wonderful gift of prophecy, I already knew what they were going to say before the convention ever took place. The ones that are slanted to the left are going to say Southern Baptist Convention hates women. The ones that are slanted to the far right are going to say Southern Baptists are hopelessly liberal with no course correction. And so far, based on what things have come through social media, I was proven right in my prediction that that's what it would be. So I want to do just a little bit of reminding. What on earth is actually the Southern Baptist Convention? What is it? What is it not? Whether you're aware of it, you know, some of you may be more aware, some of you may be less aware. It's just a good time to remind her because half the drama that takes place at convention, even from pastors, is simply because we got a lot of people who don't actually know what the convention is or what it's not, and so you get a lot of confusion. But then I want to tell you stuff that happened and share with you some of the remarkable things that are taking place in and through our brothers and sisters and at our, if you give financially to our church budget, at your giving dollars. If you give to Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon, and there are some wondrous things. So, just so you know, I think we need to make some of these for our church business meetings. We need official First Baptist Pflugerville ballot books. Because this is how you vote at convention. All in favor, and you throw it up there. So there it is. There's your official ballot book from the SBC. I asked my dad, have these changed at all in the last 40 years, or is it still the exact same design? He said, I'm pretty sure it's all still the exact same design. In addition, I got several things up here with me, but let me walk you through real fast because it's important to understand a couple things about just what it means that we are a, forget even Southern Baptist stuff, just that we are a Baptist church. Historically, what makes a Baptist church as opposed to a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church or a Roman Catholic church or an Anglican church or an Episcopalian church, there are certainly doctrinal distinctives, theology that we differ on, but more broadly, there are what some would say, and for the sake of my count tonight, there are five really core distinctions that our Baptist forefathers held rigidly, convictedly to, that's part of what separates out from the distinctives of other denominations. One, the first distinctive of a Baptist church historically is what we understand about the authority of the Word of God. Baptists, historically, we understand all Scripture is God-breathed, it is inspired, directly written by God, God the Holy Spirit authoring it through human authors. It is profitable for correction, rebuke. The man of righteousness would be equipped rightly through it. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 through 18. You've got statements like in 2 Peter 1 that tell us that there is no prophecy of Scripture that was made by human effort, but all from the Holy Spirit. You've got statements like the Word of God is living, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce the division of soul and spirit. You've got places, Isaiah 55, the Word of God does not return void. We understand the 66 books that comprise the Bible to be inspired, God-breathed, and as a result of it being God-breathed, as a result of them being inspired, they are without error. Now, we always categorize that. They are without error in the original manuscripts. That's not meant to be a sidestep. It's meant to say that if you mistranslate the Bible, that mistranslation's not inspired just because you slap Holy Bible on the label. We don't have the originals, but we have thousands and thousands of copies of the originals such that with scientific precision, we can reconstruct the originals. And if you have a faithful English translation off of those, which if you have a New American Standard, if you have a Christian Standard, if you have an English Standard, if you have more so an older NIV, if you have a King James, even though the English is dated, you have a translation that has healthily translated the Scripture. They're without error. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't speak with mistakes. It's without error. By result of it being without error and being from God, it's authoritative. Put another way, if God says it, period. End of discussion. That's it. It's understandable. God didn't write it in some weird esoteric Bible code that you got to figure out every third word and where the various vowels fall so you can figure out the secret. It's understandable such that a child can understand it. It's powerful. It transforms. So we understand this as Baptists, that the thing that drives us at our core, and the way I wrote it this way, the chief aim historically and presently of a true Baptist church is to be a church which falls under the full authority of God at His Word. What that means is we aspire to be a church that reflects the New Testament pattern of a church and our identity, who we are, and our doctrine, what we believe, and our operation, how we organize and structure and carry ourselves, and our lifestyle, how we live it all out. That is the goal, the authority of Scripture. Because Scripture is the authority, what we find in Scripture leads us to the second mark, which really is historically the key defining primary mark that would separate us from some of the other historical denominations. That is the belief in regenerate church membership. Put another way, if you want to be a member of this church, you must actually be born again. You can come all you want and not know Jesus. We welcome you if you're a lost person. You can come hear the gospel all day up and down, but you cannot be a member of the local church because you're not a member of God's family until you're born again. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's proclaimed loudly in the New Testament. A lost person, one who is dead in their trespasses and sins, cannot simultaneously be a called out holy one saint. You are one or the other. You're born one, and the only way you get to be the other is by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Believe in regenerate church membership. It's why in our membership process as a church, one of the reasons if someone comes forward and says, I want to join the church, one of the reasons we don't instantly present them anymore, it's because we live in a day and time where someone can walk down that aisle and answer yes to a couple questions and not actually be legit. So we put them through a process where one of the things we ask is that they write out their testimony of how Jesus Christ saved them, so that we can at least verify with or identify, well, and we've seen both over the years. When I present to you new members, we feel very confident they in fact know Jesus. At the same time, there's some you haven't seen because we've been able to catch and go, actually, we need to talk about this. You don't have a moment where you, and we've seen people come to faith there. So, regenerate church membership. The third is believers' baptism in the Lord's Supper. We believe, one, baptism is for believers only. So not infants, not people pre-Christ, but people post-salvation, and it's done by immersion. We believe in a memorial view of the Lord's Supper, that is that the body and the bread and the juice, historically whatever wine was used, it's not magically becoming transubstantiated into the actual flesh and blood of Jesus. It's done in remembrance. It is simply on Sunday morning. I don't know what they make those crackers out of. It's probably something that doesn't digest ever. Like, it's probably every Lord's Supper cracker you've ever eaten is probably still floating around in your stomach somewhere. The juice is just Welch's or Great Value or HEB brand, but we chuckle about that. The flip side is, while we understand that it's done in remembrance and there's nothing special about those elements, we also need to understand, and we try to every time we come to it, that when we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance, is it an extremely weighty and meaningful and spiritual reality? We believe in the priesthood of the believer and in congregational management. What do we mean by that? When you go through the Scriptures, When Jesus teaches us to confront brothers in sin, where is the final court of appeal? You approach them one-on-one, you approach them one and small, and if they still won't repent, where do they go? The church body. It's that local congregation. In Jerusalem, who oversaw the ministries for the church in Jerusalem? Jerusalem did. When they needed deacons, who elected those deacons? The church body elected those deacons. When Antioch felt stirred to send out missionaries, did they ask Jerusalem, who should we send? No, they prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, you, Antioch, send out your missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. You see in letters like Galatians, the church is to discipline as well as restore. You see these things play out. The church, the priesthood of all believers, brings with it. We don't have to go through a priest. Instead, we minister as priests before the Lord. We have responsibilities with implications. All of this has historically meant a few things. And this is why I'm going through these before I even tell you about convention, because it's important to understand. One, we derive our understanding of how a church operates from what we believe the Scriptures say. And we want to keep it as true to what the Scriptures say, and what the Scriptures say it must be that way. Where the Scriptures give freedom, we can exercise that freedom. In church world, you have what would be an Episcopalian form of government. Now, don't only think the Episcopalian church. Just an Episcopalian form of government is top-down, where there's a centralized authority. So this is true. You got the Pope, you got the next layer, you got the next layer, you got the next. And what the Pope says goes on down. The congregation, the lay people, don't have the authority, even down to owning of the property. You've got the Presbyterian style of government, which is still top-down, but there's an element of representation that's put forth by the church, and it's very much in a group. It's a group authority as opposed to a singular. When you come to Baptist, we like to mess it all up, but in the best possible way. We are a, and this is confusing because there's no other part of our society that's really like this. We are a bottom-up, localized authority. So what does that mean when we talk about convention? Our convention president could come out tomorrow and say, ET is real. Doesn't do anything to us because he has absolutely zero authority over us as a congregation. Who has authority over us? Jesus, where Christ ruled, in line with the Testament, who leads us? The pastors, the elders, where deacons served, and we're congregationally managed. In fact, quite the opposite. We have the ability to go, you know what? If the Southern Baptist Convention is going to tell me I got to believe ET's real, you know what? Maybe we as a congregation are going to vote ourselves out. And they can't stop it because we are a bottom-up, localized authority which is why you want, right? This is part of why regenerate church membership matters, because if we're going to possess that kind of authority, we better make sure we're all saved and therefore filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, The fifth Baptist distinctive, I'm just going to tell you for trivia's sake because I think it's interesting and it implies, especially as we're coming up on the 250th, but the fifth, historically, the fifth Baptist distinctive is religious liberty in society. It's much of the religious liberty that we have in the Bill of Rights. Yes, there's an oath, Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and their views are in there, but the rest of it really falls at the feet of Baptists, American Baptists, because we believe that the soul cannot be coerced into salvation. Therefore, we advocate. Now, we can go further down the line. I give you that background to say, understand what the convention is. The Southern Baptist Convention is a doctrinally like-minded group of autonomous churches who partner together in mutual cooperation, and I should add mutual and voluntary cooperation, to fulfill the greater mission of God in a way that none of us could by ourselves. Doctrinally like-minded group, right? We have a Baptist faith and message. We'll come back and look at that at a different day and time, a general statement of what, hey, here's what generally speaking we believe theologically and we must affirm. We're autonomous churches. First Baptist Round Rock planted us 50 plus years ago. Do you know how much authority First Baptist Round Rock has as our mother church? None. Do you know how much authority we have in First Baptist Round Rock? None. In the ABA, in our local association, we're one of the top probably four, safely four, maybe even three, biggest churches in all of the Austin Baptist Association. Do you know how much power that gives us over the smaller churches? None. We're autonomous. We stand before Jesus as a church. But as an autonomous church, we have found like other like-minded church where we voluntarily and we mutually choose to cooperate to do something bigger than what we can do just as First Baptist Church Pflugerville. We can do a lot as First Baptist Church Pflugerville, but you know what we can't do? We can't run a seminary. We can't employ a single full-time missionary overseas and provide the necessary security and help, but we can partner with 43,000 other like-minded churches to do those things. So that's what the convention is. Now, technically, if you want to get real into it, the Southern Baptist Convention only exists 2 days every year. Do you really want to be technical? And sometimes we need to be because there's a lot of untechnical speech out there these days. It only exists the 2 days a year that we call that Mrs. Meeting. The Southern Baptist Convention meeting, if you want to know what it is the most well-structured, thoroughly organized church business meeting for 15,000 people. And sometimes I worry that I oversell that. Our deacon chairman was with us this year. Aaron Rodgers has been in some major spots. He's been in some big, high-level places. And when he walked into the convention room and saw how big it was, I heard him under his breath go, "Whoa. You can't fathom." He texted a picture where we were sitting. The people on stage looked about that big. He texted it to his wife. His wife said, "You slackers, back row Baptists." And he said, "Actually, we're sitting in the front third section. There's two other massive sections behind us just as big." So we are not actually, if you really want to get technical, we're not a denomination. A denomination implies something that has ruling power. There is no ruling power. We're a convention. Now, we get called a denomination because we don't care what words mean anymore in English in America, but we are a convention that technically meets 2 days a year when we are all together sending messengers, those who can make it, to engage in the business of the convention, to manage our entities. Now, obviously, the convention is still doing stuff the other 363 or 364, if it's a leap year, days a year. So who's taking charge of that? Well, that's what the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee does. They're based out of Nashville. They take charge of that other business during the year as we have empowered them. And then some of that business is stuff they have to bring back to us the following year at convention for us to deal with. As a convention, we are comprised of six. Let me make sure I said that right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Technically, we are comprised of seven core entities. Okay? There's seven entities that make up the Southern Baptist Convention. One I've mentioned, it's the Executive Committee. It's a group that runs the business and the affairs of the convention during the year when we're not meeting. One is, for some of you longtime Southern Baptists, you will have known it as the Foreign Mission Board, now and known as the International Mission Board, the IMB. The other, the Home Mission Board, now known as the North American Mission Board, or NAM. In addition, we have our Southern Baptist seminaries. There are six Southern Baptist seminaries. The original, founded in 1859 in Louisville, Kentucky, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Next, in 1908, originally founded the first year in Waco, Texas, before moving to its permanent location in Fort Worth, Texas, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. In 1917, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I'll let you guess where that's located. Gateway Seminary. Now, let me clarify. Gateway Seminary used to be known as Golden Gate Seminary in the San Francisco area. Due to a variety of factors, several years ago, they sold that property. They relocated further south in Ontario, California. They're called Gateway Seminary. There is no connection between Gateway Seminary and the Gateway Megachurch up in Dallas-Fort Worth that also has its own school where the pastor got in major trouble for having molested a girl. Back that Gateway and our Gateway Seminary, there's no connection, just to be clear. Gateway Seminary was founded in California in 1944. In 1951, in Wake Forest, North Carolina, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then last but not least, 1957 in Kansas City, Missouri, Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Understand, as seminaries go, our six seminaries are probably the most conservative theological six seminaries of any size remaining in North America. This doesn't mean there's not any others. That's not a shot. It's just realize that many of our prominent seminaries that even 40, 50 years ago were still pretty conservative, many of them have begun even now drifts into dangerous things. Formerly, we called it the Annuity Board. Now it's called Guidestone. It's probably the one that has the least impact on the average layperson, although there's some things I'm going to share with you later you'll want to know. Guidestone is who manages for us as pastors. They manage our retirement, our health insurance. They do a number of other things. There's the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which does both, on one hand, equipping of churches for pressing ethical issues of the day, as well as some legislative lobbying in Washington. And then last but not least, the Lifeway Christian Resources, formerly known as the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you like that it changed to Lifeway, you can thank my grandfather. If you don't like that it changed to Lifeway, you cannot thank my grandfather. But I will say Lifeway is a whole lot easier to get off the tongue than the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, all of our entities, these seven entities, of the seven, six are funded by what we call the cooperative program. Lifeway is not funded. We don't give any money as a convention to Lifeway. They are a for-profit company. At one time, at least, they were a Fortune 500 company, if I understand right. They actually give money to the convention. We still run them, but we don't fund them because they are a business. The others we fund through what's called the cooperative program. What used to happen in Southern Baptist churches up until 1925 is, as we all know, we've got our own church business meetings where we talk about our own church finances, and the inflation's up, the economy's bad, and we're all stretched for giving. And then what would happen is we're trying to give to support what we're doing as a local church. And then the North American Mission Board, the Home Mission Board, would roll in and say, well, we need some money to do this, and will we take a special offering? Not knowing that 2 weeks later, a missionary from the Foreign Mission Board was going to come. And we began to just chaotically nickel and dime everything to try to support primarily our missionaries at that time. And so in 1925, it was laid out in Dallas, and it has been ever since, that what we do is we give to the cooperative program. So if you look in our budget, one of the line items in our budget is the cooperative program. We give about 2% of our annual receipts to the cooperative program every year. That 2%, about $44,000-$45,000, gets sent to our state convention. They take a portion out of that goes to them. The rest is sent to the national convention, and think of it like a pie chart between these six entities. It is then divvied out accordingly, and that is how, for the mission boards, that's how all our foreign missionaries are fully funded to be overseas. That's how we fund new church planting endeavors through NAM. For the seminaries, that's how, if you got a niche and you said, you know, I'd really like to do, you as a layperson, I don't want to go do a 94-hour Master of Divinity degree, but I'd love to take a couple classes in seminary to just learn a little bit more about fill in the blank. And guess what? I got wonderful news. You can get half off your tuition. Why? Because the cooperative program pays for half your tuition as a Southern Baptist Church member. Because our seminaries are for the purpose of equipping our pastors and our people. So we want to make it financially possible to do that. And so we fund those through the cooperative program. All seven entities, how are they run? They all have their own presidents who lead them. They all have their own internal structures, but they are run by what we call the trustee system. The trustees are pastors and lay people, Southern Baptist pastors and lay people, who are elected by the convention every year to serve on a trustee board, and they're the ones that come in for two meetings a year, and they're the ones who hold the presidents accountable. Sometimes they don't do a great job, and sometimes they do a great job. The point is, our entities are ultimately accountable to us. Well, how do you get the trustees? Well, the convention president, literally, we elected a new president this year. He's now serving. His name's Willie Rice. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Clearwater, Florida. Willie Rice has almost zero power, but he has one special power. He gets to nominate, for us to vote at next year's convention, names to put on the Committee on Committees. Everybody likes to make fun of the Southern Baptist Committee on Committees. We just like our committees. But then the same people like to complain when we don't have any accountability. Well, if you'll do what the committees are supposed to do, it actually is the accountability. So what the Committee on Committees do is they then nominate the Committee on Nominations. It's a check and balance. The Committee on Nominations then nominates all of the trustees to the convention to each board, which is why if the boards go liberal like they did back in the 60s and 70s, in order to restore theological soundness to our seminaries, we had to get right-minded people on the trustee boards. Well, how do you do that? You elect the right presidents for 15 years straight so that can all cycle through each convention after another. So our trustees, if you have a concern during the year about something that takes place, obviously you can reach out to that entity's president. You can also reach out to those entities' trustees because they're ultimately the ones who are to hold them accountable, and they are us. So what the convention is, it's a group of doctrinally like-minded, autonomous churches who voluntarily partner together for mutual cooperation to fulfill the mission of God. What it's not is a top-down denomination that can control what every other Southern Baptist church does, for better and worse. Well, I just want the convention to fix this problem with the churches. Well, that's great. The convention can't fix that problem in the church you don't like, because the convention has no power over that church. Now, the convention does have the ability to deem a church not in friendly cooperation. That's the precise language. Which, another way, if you as a church get deemed not in friendly cooperation, what does that mean? It means you don't have voting power. So, what did we do this year in Orlando? Let me give you a rundown. One, we elected a new president, Willie Rice. He's a senior pastor of First Baptist Church Clearwater. He's who we, Aaron and I, voted for on behalf of the church. Both candidates were good candidates this year. I think Willie's got a unique background to bring with him into some of the stuff facing the convention that he's seen behind the curtain on. If you want my words, if you need more than my word, it's who my grandfather would have voted for if he'd been there. He served with Willie on several committees. I've met Willie several times. He's a good guy. And we're excited to see. We need to be in prayer for him as he will have to make appointments this year and begin his schedule. Let me walk you through a lot of the good news before I hit at the end. Not necessarily the bad news, but certainly what has gotten all the press. I want to give you the good news. And I'm not even giving you everything that was shared, but I want to give you a solid taste. The IMB, we have, if I remember right, we have I didn't write that fact down. One of the things they give you, just so you know what it's like if you're there, is this wondrous book. It's called the Book of Reports. If you want to know what it is, it's a book filled from cover to cover with reports and all sorts of data. But here's where it comes in. The International Mission Board, listen to this. We as Southern Baptists faithfully support almost 3,600 full-time missionaries as well as 3,000 missionary children. That is almost 6,600 missionary personnel between mom, dad, single, you know, kids, and single adults. Last year in 2025, 400 new missionaries were put on the field that we support with our offering money. In 2025, there was a 20-year high for new missionary candidates applying to go through the process to serve. Last year, they had 1,600 people apply to go overseas in various capacities with the IMB. For the third time in history, last year, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering surpassed $200 million given by Southern Baptist churches. Now understand, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is intended to be an offering that goes to the IMB to do things above and beyond. For a long time, the IMB got in some trouble financially, and it was not known that we were using Lottie Moon to cover salaries. We've course corrected that for a while now. The salaries are paid for by our cooperative program giving, which inversely means if cooperative program giving goes down, the money to fund missionaries goes down. We'll get back to that in a second. But Lottie Moon goes for things above and beyond, and we gave over $200 million last year. It was interesting. Now, I know, and I want to be careful with this. AI is all the discussion these days. And y'all know I am a very old school person, so when it comes to how I use AI, I don't. There are some ways to use AI that can be helpful, and it's interesting what both North American Mission Board and the IMB have pioneered. They have created an AI program where you can go on and you can select, do you want easy, medium, or hard mode? And then once you select your mode, you can pick practicing sharing the gospel with a Muslim, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Hindu, and they're adding more to go on. And it's something they've created and coded. It's not an outside thing. So you can actually pray and say, oh, I'm really nervous. I might have to share the gospel with those Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, there's now a tool you can in real time go practice and gain in your own knowledge that they have pioneered. That would be a positive use of something like that. Last year, our missionaries and the national believers that partner with them shared the gospel with 1.6 million people that we know of. Of those 1.6 million people who heard the gospel, there were 795,482 who were personally invited to respond. Of those invited, there were 144,000 professions of faith, resulting in 68,000 people who were baptized globally as new brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if you're familiar with the IMB, they will use the language speaking about people groups as unengaged, unreached, and reached. Now, those can be confusing if you're not familiar, because reached, you might think, oh, reached. Reached only means that more than 2% of the population are born-again believers. It's a pretty low mark for reached, only 2% of the population. An unreached people group means less than 2% of the population is born again. An unengaged people group is both unreached, but there's also no known or little known work getting the gospel to them. Well, last year, 31 previously unreached people groups are now classified as reached by the work of our IMB missionaries. By the way, over half, let's see what else, we formed 2,409 new churches globally. That's not churches including the North American church planting. That's globally. Now, here's the challenge. There's multiple challenges. One, financially, IMB spending power is currently down by 40% compared to a few years ago because both inflation is up and cooperative program giving, though Lottie Moon giving is through the roof, cooperative program giving is either holding steady or slightly declining. One of the challenges this year, one of the things that 16 years ago at the convention, and we approved it this year, so starting in October, one of the changes to next year's budget, 16 years ago at convention, we said that more money needs to be spent on our foreign missionaries. And we voted and said, we need to get to the point where 51% of all cooperative program giving goes to the IMB. Well, this October, we're going to meet that goal from this point forward, 51% of cooperative program giving goes to the IMB. And so the challenge with that is, as they said that, they said, now, all of you who said you would give more when we got that in line, you better hold your end of the bargain. So as we can give more into that, know that that's where that money ultimately goes. Here's a sobering stat for you. 160,101 people die every day without Jesus. Now, in all these stories, as Paul Chitwood, our president of the IMB, as he got up, he said, I want to tell you some stories of ways you don't know your cooperative program dollars are at work. And these blew my mind. They're both, on one hand, I guess if you want to overread into it, they could feel a little creepy, big brotherish, but it's not because lives were saved. In Virginia, where the IMB is headquartered, we fund a global security team that watches out for our missionaries. They are fed and they monitor global news for any issues. They got an alert that in a European country, there was a mass shooting taking place, and they noticed on one of their missionary wives, she, her young child, as well as some visiting members of her family were at a cafe about a mile from the shooting. And they noticed that they got up and began moving towards the shooting. So they called her on her IMB phone and were able to say, please turn around the other way. And instead of them walking into and us hearing a report of a missionary and her precious young child being shot to death, they were protected as authorities were responding there nationally. And there were several stories like that he shared of ways security place. So mark a report from the IMB in addition. I don't remember the number off the top of my head, but one of the things we do now in the morning session on Tuesday is we actually do an appointment of new missionaries. And I want to say there were at least 30 or 40 new missionaries that we sent overseas, most of whom, it's really interesting, many, they'll bring them out and let them say who they are, share a brief testimony where they're going. But honestly, most of them you don't get to see. They stand behind a screen that obscures them so that no one can take a picture because they're going to countries where it cannot be known what they are ultimately there for. Now, our North American Mission Board, we saw 792 new church plants started in North America in 2025. Baptisms in Southern Baptist churches are up for the fifth straight year in a row. That is the first time that has happened since Harry S. Truman was our president. We do a lot of disaster relief as a church through our state convention. Nationally, they call it SEND Relief, and work doing disaster, doing SEND Relief in North America and Puerto Rico. There were 44,566 individuals who served. They served 201,202 people, which led to 84,292 gospel presentations. In addition to what NAM does with church planting, by the way, the Annie Armstrong offering raised over $70 million. It's our Easter offering. They also, NAM also has a responsibility to train and equip our Southern Baptist chaplains who serve our military and in various other places. We have over 3,000 Southern Baptist chaplains worldwide. This does not include all of the stats from 2025, only three quarters of the year, but through three quarters of the year last year, our Southern Baptist chaplains had shared the gospel almost 110,000 times, seeing almost 20,000 professions of faith and seeing 2,700 baptisms. We help equip and fund those chaplains. The ERLC is usually always in hot water, not this year. They have a new president who just started. He is a former ethics professor at my alma mater seminary. My wife had him for class. We're very hopeful for what he will lead and do. Lifeway has a new president, so both of their presentations were very short. The new president's just getting up and sharing. Now, here's the wild part about Lifeway's president. I didn't realize they elected him. They elected him back in early April. It was when the kids and I were sick, and so I just must have missed it. So about 2 weeks later, I said, "Papa, I'm assuming you've already called the guy and you know him." And if, just for the record, in case you're not familiar, my grandfather was the president at Lifeway, so that's why I would call him. He said, "Oh yeah, here's a funny story." He said, when I was president of Lifeway, he had gone to speak at some church for the weekend, and that church had one of the young men, about 17 or 18 years old, chauffeur my grandfather for the weekend. That young man is the new president of Lifeway. So talk about a small world. That's where that goes. I tried to meet him, was unsuccessful in my attempts just because we were never in the same place at the same time. I want to share with you, I'm not going to give you an update on all six of our seminaries, but obviously near and dear to my heart is Southwestern. It's my alma mater. I know some of our retired pastors, it's theirs. But for us as a church in Texas, we're one of the few churches that actually has one of our seminaries in our state, right up I-35. 45 months ago, Dr. Dockery came in as the new president at Southwestern. And so you understand how bad it was. When he got there, they went to the bank because they did not have money to pay the salaries. Things got really bad at Southwestern in ways not everybody knew publicly. They begged the bank. They said, if you'll give us a $3 million line of credit to cover the next 6 months, an extended line of credit, we're going to get this fixed. 45 months, and then after that, there were issues with enrollment. In addition, the accreditation agency, that is very important that the seminary be accredited, they looked at Southwestern and said, you are on the verge of us discrediting you. We're placing sanctions on you. It got really bad. Here's the good news. 45 months later, Southwestern has zero short-term debt. They have zero long-term debt. They have $40 million in the bank. Enrollment is up. Revenue from tuition is up, and as of last Thursday, the accreditation agency, in accordance with the recommendations from the on-site committee that came out in April, voted to officially remove all sanctions from Southwestern. It is the healthiest it has been in decades, and that is a wondrous report. And you want to go, well, how did all that play out? Dr. Dockery, Y'all may not know Dr. Dockery. He has done a lot in the Christian higher education world. In fact, my grandfather would say of every Southern Baptist, he is probably the foremost Southern Baptist expert on higher education. He was president of Union University in Tennessee, if any of you have ever heard of Union's Christian University out in Tennessee. And he got up at the lunch and he shared when he was there, they had a student murdered on campus. They had a tornado that ripped through. That's where most probably Texans have heard of Union, is there was a really bad tornado that ripped through. In 45 seconds, it did $90 million of damage to the campus. That they didn't lose a single life. He named off all these things that happened. Your mouth was just kind of like, wow, I can't believe you've went through that. And then he said, and I will tell you as someone who's, everywhere God's called me has been a challenging spot. He said, I will tell you that I have never lived through anything harder than the last 45 months of what it's taken at Southwestern. It was really bad. Where did they start? First day, they called for a prayer meeting in the rotunda. The start was not with brilliant thinking, it was with prayer. Now, I say that, one, for us to praise the Lord and say, praise God, Southwestern is healthy, but two, to remind us as we face things, where do we start? We don't start with brilliant planning, we start on our knees in prayer, even as a congregation here. So that was a great report. In addition, some of the major things, there was a movement made last year where we put in specific, we really target and figure out, there was, as made several years ago, that we don't really have proper equipping at the national level to equip churches to really engage in disability ministries, whether that be with special needs individuals, with certain handicaps, whether that be with deaf things or blind things. And so one of the great things that came out, and I think they're still in the process of getting all this laid out, is now through all different levels and different entities, there is a full disability strategy that's been laid out to help equip churches to better reach those parts of our community. In addition, I mentioned 51% of all of our cooperative programming goes to the IMB. Now, I told you Guidestone. Guidestone's a weird one because it really doesn't impact most of you, but I want you to know something about Guidestone. They don't just handle my retirement and my health insurance. They also do something called Mission Dignity. A lot of pastors pastored churches nearly all of their lives that were never able to pay them a full salary and certainly never contributed anything to their retirement. And so they get to retirement age, and many live in poverty. Or worst case, the pastor dies and his widow's left in poverty. Mission Dignity is a ministry of Guidestone to help those individuals. One in four recipients of Mission Dignity are over the age of 85. There's varying levels depending on time served and need, where Mission Dignity will give an extra $275 up to $775 a month towards these recipients. Last year, they assisted 1,927 former Southern Baptist ministers or ministers' widows to a tune of $9.6 million, including other things like help paying for operations and things like that. So I know Guidestone is not something that gets a lot of press. It's not something you would hear about. It's not the IMB. But I want you to know that even in things like Guidestone, there is ministry being done in ways that you and I just don't think about in our daily life. So there was a lot of wonderful things that went down. That's just a snapshot of what I was able to record notes on. There's a lot of other stuff I wasn't able to record notes on. Now, what got all the press? Depending on what you heard, what got all the press is Dr. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, brought out, said he's proposing an amendment to our Southern Baptist Constitution under Article 3, Paragraph 1, where it specifies if a church is going to be in friendly cooperation, they must be in agreement with these things. Now, one of those items is a church must affirm the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Okay, and that's a key piece because in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, when it has a section on pastoral offices as well as gender and gender roles, it already says on our Baptist Faith and Message that we understand as Southern Baptists, based on Scripture, that the role of pastor, elder, overseer in a church is restricted to men as qualified by Scripture. Go through. Tonight's not a whole inductive Bible study on how we get all that, but just simply go look in Titus and 1 Timothy at what qualifies someone to be a pastor. The first qualification after above reproach is they must, in the literal Greek, be a one-woman man. Well, that's a pretty gender-specific qualification for someone, and it goes on from there. But in recent times, it has been discovered that there are some Southern Baptist churches, or at least they claim some level of affiliation, that seem to be skirting the line and employing or affirming women elders, women pastors. And in response to that, there is a group that feels like, hey, we've already got, if a church does that, they're to be reported to our credentials committee, which investigates it, and if they're found not in compliance, the credentials committee flags it, brings it to the convention, and we handle it. That's when a few years ago, Rick Warren's church was all in the news about that. That's how that was handled, and Rick Warren of Saddleback is no longer in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. So we have a process that works, but there was some statements made in all of that that seemed to give the impression that maybe there was some shaky interpretation at times. So there became a movement to add an amendment that would specifically specify this point that a cooperating Southern Baptist church understands the office of pastor elder to be held to men only, not because women are lesser in the eyes of God, but simply because that's what the Word of God says and how God's wired it. So this was the exact wording of the Moeller Amendment. It's actually called the Truth and Unity Amendment, to add this amendment to our Constitution, that a church in good fellowship does not act to affirm, appoint, or endorse a woman serving in the office or function of a pastor, elder, overseer, specifically speaking to, well, what's the function, specifically preaching to the assembled congregation. So that's what all the talk was coming into convention. It was interesting, at convention, this amendment was given its own 20-minute block for debate on Wednesday morning. It was, of all the things we debated at convention, the least discussed item. Which Aaron and I, if you would ask each one of us what was our biggest disappointment, it was that this did not receive the full 20 minutes of discussion that would have benefited from. However, it's not because anyone did anything illegal, should we say. Per Robert's Rules of Orders, you are allowed at any time to get up at the microphone, provided you do it right, you are allowed to call the question. I'm tired of talking, I call for the question. So a guy got up after about 5 minutes of discussion and said, I'm for this, yada, 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 I call for the question. Now here's the kicker. Just because he calls for the question doesn't mean we vote. We're Southern Baptists, what does it mean? We vote on whether or not we're gonna vote. Okay, but now we can laugh, but that is an official process. So ultimately he said, I call for the question. So it was laid out to us as the messengers. Are we good to call the question? Overwhelmingly, the room said, we don't want any more talk. We're ready to vote. Now, Aaron and I said, no, we should. There was some of us that voted no, but overwhelmingly the will of the messengers was we're ready to vote. And so we voted. Not by raising of hands, but in this ballot book are secret ballots, and you can mark different things for different stuff. And so we voted, and the amendment passed 75% to 25%. That's one of the largest votes by secret ballot I've ever seen in the five conventions I've attended and the multiple ones I have watched online. Now, when you hear that, don't think. So there's two extremes that are being out there. One, I've seen posts that we have now formally voted to remove all women from leadership. Okay, well, one, that makes it sound like we just did something out of character. Actually, our Baptist Faith and Message has said the same thing for 26 years since it was revised in 2000. And if you go back in 1984, there was a very clear resolution where we said the same thing on the convention floor. So it's not something new. It's already in our documents, and technically every Southern Baptist church has to be in line with the Baptist Faith and Message. Two, we didn't vote to remove women from leadership. If that's the case, then all the women who were on those committees that presented resolutions wouldn't have done it. If that's the case, our over 2,200 female missionaries overseas would be pulled off instantly, and we didn't do it. In fact, we gave them a standing ovation. No, we voted to say the office of pastor and their leadership responsibility to oversee the local congregation that comes with the office of pastor is limited. We didn't say anything about whether or not a woman can lead the prayer ministry, teach a Sunday school class, go on down the line, on down the line, on down the line. So that messaging is more of the leftist side that wants to paint, to put you little rascals, Southern Baptists are just he-man-woman-hater club. The other side is there is a side, it's very small, I think, but there is a side in the convention where you do have some people who really do think the only thing that women should do is sit down, be quiet, and make babies. And I don't mean that rudely. Obviously, I disagree with them, but you do have some. And so there was some hubbub around the language of the amendment. Well, what do we mean by function? A pastor, biblically, says I must administrate. But there's also a spiritual gift of administration that might be given to men or women to be used in the body. So if you as a lady, Mickey Walden's not here tonight, Mickey Walden has administrated her small group in one of the most wonderful ways I've ever seen a small group run. Is she guilty of exercising the function of a pastor? No, she's not. But you've got some who are saying things. So you got someone who out there on social media said there should be no single missionaries overseas. So you know the irony of that, right? Because our mission offering is named after a single missionary who served overseas because no other man would go over. Two, you've got someone who said, well, if a lady's on a podcast discussing her pastor's sermon and talking about ways it might apply, well, that's acting like a pastor. Well, that's ridiculous. But you've got some people who do think that way. And I specify that to say when you hear 25% voted no, some are going to paint that as we've got a real problem with liberalism, 25% voted no. That's not true either. Because I know people whom I respect, people I know you know that you respect who voted no because of other questions. I've already mentioned one. What is function? Now here's the kicker. Who decides what function is? Well, historically, we're autonomous churches. The local church decides that. But now if we vote this in, does the Southern Baptist president decide that? And it gets into issues for people who are deeply seated in our polity, the way that we respond as Baptists and church autonomy. I appreciated Aaron as a total outsider. His response was, he said, you know, when you're actually here and you're having to really deal with the debates on these things, you have to own that while the theology may be pretty clear and simple, the legislation is not. But we like to be people of extremes on social media, and so you get all this clapback that is there. Now, what does this mean? Ultimately, it means the issue will continue. This year, we voted, 75% said, we affirm this, we want this changed in the Constitution. That has to come back for vote next year. It takes 2 years vote by 2/3 majority in order for anything in our Baptist faith and message or our Constitution to change. So that will be the discussion this year. We'll be fleshing out those questions. It'll continue at the state level. If you think that statement is strong in our national convention, you should read the proposed constitution amendments coming to our state constitution that we'll be voting on in November in Forney. They're even more wordy. So here's the reality, just so you all understand. I've shared this before. Scripture is clear. Men and women are both made in the image of God. Both are saved equally by the Holy Spirit. Both are gifted for wondrous work of ministry. If you really pay attention to the way that Jesus treats women, he empowers them in ways that other men in his culture would not have. At the same time, there is a clear order that God has laid out in the life of the church. Pastors are to lead. Who's supposed to fit in that role? Well, God has reserved that role for men. And much in the same way that in a family, husband and wife, who bears the primary responsibility to lead that family before God? The wife does. It's not that the wife bears no responsibility, but it is that the primary responsibility falls on the husband. We shouldn't be shocked that in the family of God, that's there. Again, we'll come back and look at the scripture unpacking all that at a point. But we affirm that the role of pastor is intended for men, and at the same time, we also want to be clear that where scripture does not say something is prohibited, let's be really clear. Women are invaluable, are valuable to God, are invaluable to the church, and are gifted and called to do ministry in all sorts of ways. So we want to walk a clear, again, let's go back to the first point. What's our goal as a Baptist church? It's to follow God at what he said. So if he says something clearly, we better do it. But if he doesn't say something, we better not either make it a rule or go off and find ways to cover up sinful deeds. So it will be interesting to see how stuff plays out, but in spite of what anything you've seen in the media, there were no fistfights at convention. There was no cursing each other out. It's a bunch of hugs. It's a bunch of walking around and seeing people that you've gotten to do ministry with in the past. I am grateful for the time it gives me. I get to reconnect with church planters from Colorado to Seattle, missionaries I've worked with all over the globe. It's a sweet time of fellowship, I think there are some great things that took place this year. There's some wonderful ministry that is taking place, and we're a part of that. We're a part of that. We literally give money to do it. We serve in some of those ways. We go, and Lord willing, God will open further doors for us to continue to do those things. So let me just pause there before we come to the end. Does anybody have just a quick question on anything? If there's something you've seen or you want clarified, I'm happy to take about two or three questions here at the end. If not, if you don't want to ask it public, you can come grab me afterwards. Happy to, but want to give a chance if you got a question. And no, Aaron and I did not do anything on a mic that would make the church embarrassed. So we preserved the good name of the church in every way. Any questions? All right. Well, then here's what we'll do. We'll close out. Let me pray. And it's good to be back. I hope you're excited for Sunday. We're back in Acts. And here's the great question we have to wrestle with Sunday. What happens when you do what God, when you're trying to do what God tells you to do, but God says no? It's a conundrum, and it's where we end up Sunday with Paul trying to do what God's told him to do, but God keeps shutting the door and saying no. So, be a good time. It's also Father's Day, so love on your dads. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for what we get to be a part of. Thank you, Lord, that as we go about our daily lives, we may feel like there's not very many exciting things happen, but Lord, by those numbers last year, we saw literally tens of thousands of people get saved. We saw hundreds of thousands of people. In fact, globally, over 1 million people hear the gospel. Lord, we're grateful. Lord, we lift up our missionaries abroad. May they just be keenly aware of your power, your presence. May you fill them with your wisdom. Lord, we lift up the new convention president, Willie Rice. May you fill him with all wisdom and knowledge and spiritual discernment to steward that role well in how he ministers to the churches of the convention. As he appoints people, as he speaks into things, may he speak wisely. Lord, we do just pray both for the churches we partner with, for their health in addition. Lord, we pray for our own health. God, may we be found with our earnestmost desire to be, to honor you at your word. Lord, that is all that matters. May we be a people who honor you by trusting you and loving you and following you at your word. Jesus, thank you so much for bringing me back. Thank you for letting us be back together. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in us and through us. And Lord, we ask this to you who can do exceedingly above and beyond what we ask or imagine. Be honored, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.